Well, our text today is a short one, actually. Let's continue studying on spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. As we have been considering the various pieces of the Christian's armor needed to stand against the schemes of the devil, I've pointed out that often the commentators see two ways of understanding what is represented to us. The belt of truth could represent our sincerity, our integrity needed to oppose the devil, or it could represent the Bible. Remember, Jesus said, "Your word is truth," in John 17, verse 17. The Bible that we need to be reading, we need to be meditating upon, and doing that day and night, which of course is hyperbole, but brings out the fact that we need to immerse ourselves in the scriptures, the truth of God. Then, of course, there's the breastplate of righteousness. And again, this might be seen as integrity, goodness, moral rectitude, qualities that we have a part in producing in our sanctification, or it can be seen as the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And of course, to have that righteousness gives us confidence and assurance of salvation. All of this is important in being able to resist the devil. The fact of these two ways of looking at these, this reminds me of when Elijah had his contest with the prophets of Baal, and Elijah asked the people, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." But I don't think we really have to hesitate between two opinions, because I think that often both views that are given are valuable and have validity. And that is because our salvation and our justification, our perfect standing before God that only he accomplished, and our sanctification, which is a synergistic work where we cooperate and participate, they're both needed in Christian growth and in spiritual warfare. So I accept that both opinions are correct, because both what God does and what we do with the Spirit's leading are necessary. And actually, what we are able to do issues from what God has first done. They're really linked together, justification always leading to sanctification. So that's just a little bit of an introduction of where we've been. And so now we come to this third piece of the armor. And let's consider first the Roman soldiers' shoes, what they were like. A description of them. Obviously, they were quite different than the boots that are worn by our military. I think it's interesting that it seems that the desired boot for our armed services is the Danner boot made right here in Oregon. Most soldiers seem to prefer that. The shoe that the Roman soldier wore was different. It was really a sandal, kind of a sandal. It had a sole, and then there were straps attached to this sole that would wrap around the ankle and around the leg to hold it firmly. But the main feature of the Roman soldier's shoes was the hobnails or studs that were on the underside of it. And I'll just share Lloyd-Jones, what he says about the purpose of this particular shoe. I'm quoting him here. He says, "The sandal provided the Roman soldier with firmness of hold to prevent his sliding and slipping and falling, hence the studs." And you can see it already an application to this, to the what we need. We need to stand against the devil, not slip and slide. I thought this was interesting. I'd never heard this before, but he says that a common device in warfare in those times, and this would be used perhaps by a city that it knows it's going to be under siege and there's going to be an army coming against it, so they would go out and embed the ground around the city with pieces of wood chiseled to a very fine point, and would lay this in such a way that the incoming army wouldn't really notice them, and would, of course, then step upon them, piercing their feet, causing infection and all kinds of trouble. But the soul of the Roman soldier was constructed that this would thwart that particular way to defend the city. And then let me just read from Lloyd-Jones on a third reason that he gives here. It says, the third obvious reason for providing these sandals was mobility. Nothing is more important in an army than mobility. The Romans were very interested in this aspect of warfare. The man who first saw the importance of mobility in a military sense was Alexander the Great, one of the greatest captains of armies and of war that the world has ever known. He lived in the 4th century before Christ and had had his greatest successes by moving his armies quickly and unexpectedly while his foes were stationary or moving in a ponderous and slow manner. So he provided his soldiers with the right kind of footwear, and the Romans and others had by this time copied Alexander. In this way, the apostle was provided with a valuable and instructive lesson for Christians who were fighting and standing against the wiles of the devil. He says to them, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, there may be just one, really, there's nothing in this little short verse that is a translation issue. What I just read here spoke of the preparation of the gospel of peace. The English Standard Version here says the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The Greek word being translated here, hetamaseia, means really readiness. It is a hapax legomena. That's one of those words that means this is the only time it ever appears in the New Testament. That can cause translation difficulties because you have nothing to compare it to how it was used in any other passage. But there really isn't an issue with this word, just such a common word. It just doesn't occur except once right in this passage. Readiness, preparation does fine. Readiness is another way to put it. But what's the point here? The point is this, that there is a readiness we need to stand against Satan. He does want you to slip. He does want you to fall. He would have you stumble. And rather, it should be the other way around. According to James 4:7, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And that reminds me of what we looked at last week in Pilgrim's Progress with Christian, and he had his battle with Apollyon, went on all day long, and finally with his sword he was able to cause Apollyon to flee. In fact, it reads this way, and with that Apollyon spread forth his dragon's wings and sped away, and Christian for a season saw him no more. We need this readiness to stand against Satan, against the demons who serve him and their schemes to undo us. As they attack the church, they attack the Bible, attack our families, attack our hopes in Christ. So maybe the most important interpretive issue here is, what does the term the gospel of peace represent? And once again, there are two views that have been given by various commentators. The first view is this, that this term refers or means the gospel which is presented in evangelism. That there is to be a readiness on our part to present this gospel of peace. Quoting James Boyce, he is of this opinion. He says this, in my judgment, the emphasis falls on readiness to make the gospel known. It must involve readiness to share the good news with others. Shoes carry us from place to place, and it is as we go from place to place that we are to be ready to speak about Jesus. John Stott, I think Stott more endorses two views here, but he does certainly mentions this view too. I'm quoting him now. He says, the Christian soldier's shoes are his readiness to announce the good news of peace. And he had that within the idea of evangelism. And certainly, this is true. We need to be in readiness to share the gospel. You never know when there's going to be an opportunity that's going to arise to do this. It may be tomorrow that you'll hear somebody tapping on your door, and you'll go to the door, and there'll be a couple of young men standing there in white shirts and black ties, and they want to present you their gospel. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to share the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We do know that all people really need exposure to the gospel. It is the only provision given in Christ that there can be peace between a fallen man and a holy God. The only way that we can be reconciled to God is through the gospel, through the death of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a verse that is used in this particular viewpoint. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And, of course, everything that we're going to read here, I'm going to read here to you, is absolutely true, and we believe it and need to accept it. Paul writing in Romans 10, verse 14 says, "But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So there are very good people who think that this is what is in view here, these shoes, readiness to be able to share this good news of the gospel. But there's another view, and some object to this view. And one of those is D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he points out that the subject that Paul is dealing here isn't evangelism. The subject is standing against the schemes of Satan. I'll just let him speak for himself here, read this particular passage to you. Here's what he says. "It seems to me that this interpretation must be rejected completely, and for one all-sufficient reason. The apostle is dealing here with one thing only, namely our fight and conflict with the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. His whole object is to enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. He is not thinking of evangelizing. He is picturing a Christian who is being attacked night and day by the devil and all his powers, and warning him that if he is not filled with the power of God, and if he does not put on this whole armor of God, he will be defeated. It is a defensive warfare. How can the question of evangelism possibly come into this matter of defensive warfare?" And I really can't argue against that, I think, that I'm going to say that I think we can entertain both views, but he does make a very strong point here. So what is this other view, that what the gospel of peace represents? It is that as we consider and meditate upon the gospel and consider our safe standing before God in Christ, our reconciliation, our peace with God, we are strengthened, we are emboldened, and we are given confidence to stand and resist the devil's attacks. And I included part of, think of a quote by William Hendrickson, who adopts this view. It's in the bulletin, but let me read. I think this is more than, remember, just what all I put in. Hendrickson says this: "A person who experiences within his own heart the peace of God that passes all understanding, the very peace which the gospel proclaims, has been delivered of a great burden. The conviction of being reconciled with God through the blood of Christ gives him the courage and the zeal to fight the good fight." This would be then the readiness that the gospel of peace gives us, that knowing our safe position in Christ, and we are made fit to stand. This is also Matthew Henry's view. This isn't exactly a quote, but here's what he says in the commentary. It says that this refers to a prepared and resolved frame of heart. We are ready to adhere to the gospel, to abide by it, to walk in it. The gospel brings us all kinds of peace. This sin is critical, and our resisting of Satan, there's this confidence that we have in God's love and provision that stays us in the fight. And indeed, I think this is true, that there's different areas here we need to keep in mind of the peace that God has given to us and made available to us, that we need to have this peace in order to withstand Satan. The most basic would be peace with God. We do have peace with God. And let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, is a verse I think probably a lot of you have memorized, and you know it. If you have never memorized this verse, it's a good one to have tucked away in your heart, especially in those times that Satan does attack you, where Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're not trying to be justified by our own works or some system. We're justified by what Christ has done on the cross, by his perfect life. We're declared righteous, and it's faith in Christ, that links us to that perfect work of Christ. Consider what was the condition. Look at verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." What a change. And this is something we come to understand, and maybe it's a shock when we first understand it, but outside of Christ, we're enemies of God, rebels against God, subject to the wrath of God. All of that has changed, and now we're reconciled to God. This gives us a sense of footing and holding that we can stand against Satan. Let's look at another passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which speaks of the God of peace and relates to sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." This God of peace, this work of sanctification that is going on now, and sometimes maybe it seems like we're not making much progress, but it will be completed. God will not fail. When the Lord takes us home, we will sin no more. And we'll realize a state of sanctification that's greater than now, and of course when our bodies are raised as well. And to know that the God of peace will do this and is doing this helps us to stand against the devil, the gratitude that we have that makes us want to stand. So this is one aspect of this gospel of peace. Another aspect of us is the peace that we need within, and we can be established within us. Because when we're anxious, when we are worried, well, we're just soldiers that don't serve God very well. And Satan wants us to be like that. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, look at verses 6 and 7. And this speaks of the peace within, which we really need to have be a part of our lives. Paul says here in one of the other prison epistles, and says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we're not anxious and we're trusting in God and we know that God is supplying and taking care of us, there's just a firmness and a being able to stand against anything that would be thrown against us. I think this must be a verse that Satan must detest very much. Romans 8, verse 28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and been called according to his purpose. How that verse, how that creates peace within our hearts, that all is well no matter what is going on. In the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, I see a man in the prophet Habakkuk who knew this peace, this good news of peace. Habakkuk had been concerned for all that he saw what was wrong in Judah and asked God, why don't you judge your people? And God said, I'm going to judge your people. I'm going to bring the Babylonians against them. And that's a terrifying thought. But not really. Habakkuk is strong and has a sense of peace about him. He did say, I'm reading from Habakkuk 3, verse 16, I hear, my body trembles, my lip quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. He's frightened. The Babylonians are coming. It's going to happen. And yet, here's the peace that's in his heart. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He's made me tread on my high places. That's this good news of peace and peace within. And that's one of the aspects of how we can stand against Satan, that as we contemplate God's love and provision, there is peace, helps us stand. And then, also, there's peace with other people. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 18, so much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. And particularly, I would emphasize this, what a wonderful thing it is to have peace, because we have peace within the church. We have a place within the church where people share the same love of Christ, the same understanding of Christ, the same value of their faith. And Ephesians, I would end with this then, because Ephesians, being a church epistle, it brings out wonderfully this sense of the peace that God creates within brothers and sisters in the Lord, within the family in the Lord. And I've pointed out before, but it's Paul was struck with this amazing thing that God could take Gentiles and Jews who were such enemies and bring them together in the church and reconcile them to one another and create such love within their fellowship. And in Ephesians 2, verse 70, just one of a number of verses that reflect this, says, he came and preached peace to you who are far off, Gentiles, peace to those who are near, Jews, for through whom we both have access in our spirit to the Father. I am more persuaded to this view that this is what is meant by the gospel of peace, that we need to reckon and consider our peace with God, the peace that can be within us, the peace that we have with our fellow members of the church, sufferers in the church if necessary. All of this is necessary and so helpful to stand against the schemes of the devil. If I would want to link these two views together, I think we can link them together in the sense that it's when we experience this peace with God, this peace that is internal and within us, this confidence, this assurance we have in our faith, and this peace that we have with fellow believers, that we're more motivated to share the gospel and do the evangelism that we're called to because of the gratitude of all that God has done within us. So, next week, we're going to go on to the next part of the armor, the shield of faith with which we can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. This is a little easier one to define, I think, but all of this is necessary. And we want to remember that we are wrestling not with flesh and blood, but with these spiritual beings, these principalities and powers. We may not be able to see them, but they are there. But we can resist them. And if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us.